Can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. Last week we saw Joseph's unusual promotion from a lowly slave being held prisoner in the king's dungeon to the second in command over the entire land of Egypt. And he had been prepared by the Lord for this task from a young man. And he had faithfully and victoriously endured testings along the way. This led Pharaoh to ultimately recognize Joseph, as we saw, a man in whom the Spirit of God was, a man full of wisdom and discretion. So God had qualified Joseph for the promotion, we had seen. And saw Pharaoh outline Joseph's duties last week as well. He was to be over Pharaoh's own house, and then he was also to rule over the land of Egypt, using his God-given wisdom to deliver the land from destruction. We saw his installation ceremony as well. Joseph was given the king's signet ring. He was given an appropriate wardrobe. He was given a gold chain symbolizing power. He was given a parade, riding in the second chariot behind the king. Also a proclamation of his power, calling all to bow before him. And then lastly, the king's personal blessing. Lastly, we saw Joseph's naturalization. He was given an Egyptian name by the Pharaoh, and also he was given an Egyptian wife, who was a daughter of a very significant man, the priest of On, or the sun god. So, Joseph, in this newfound position, today we see his diligence. His diligence. And, of course, Joseph has always been a diligent man. We've known this. He was diligent in his father's service as a young man, as he watched over his sheep and was trusted by his father with important tasks. But he was also diligent as a servant under Potiphar. And he was diligent as he served the jailer in the dungeon. Joseph, as an Old Testament saint, modeled what it means to be a servant of God first. Servant of God first. Everything that he did was for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And we have to remind ourselves of this every day, because every day we face tasks that are sometimes small, sometimes big, sometimes for our own benefit, sometimes for others' benefit. But in all things, we must remember we serve the Lord first. Well, Joseph was diligent in the small things, and he also was diligent in the big things. So let's look at our passage. First of all, we see verses 47 through 49 describing the seven good years. "And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food in the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number." Backing up to verse 46, we notice Joseph went out from the presence of the Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph didn't just go into his task blindly. He took a survey trip, if you will. He went throughout all the land of Egypt and got to know it and how it functioned, and then he could better govern it. So he didn't just go into this blindly. But in these 7 good years, verse 47, the earth brought forth by handfuls. I think there's more to this verse than just appears at first. First of all, we know that the extraordinary increase was not due to good farming techniques, was it? It was not due to the Egyptians sacrificing to their gods. The increase was due to God's hand of blessing upon the land. It was God's doing. An extraordinary fruitfulness in these 7 years. But on the other hand, we also know that even in years of abundance, years when God just blesses with rains at the right time and temperatures that are perfect for growing, when it comes to farming, you still have to plow, you still have to plant, and you still have to cultivate to get a good crop. You see, weeds thrive with good weather just as much as the crops do. But this fact illustrates a spiritual lesson for us. No matter how fertile the spiritual soil, no matter how white the fields are to harvest, it still requires us, the church, doing our part. In Matthew chapter 9, we see an illustration of this. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and through 38. Jesus actually uses 2 illustrations here. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So there's 2 illustrations here. The sheep without shepherds, and also the harvest. The plenteous harvest, but the lack of laborers. Another passage Paul uses to describe this process. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6. Paul writes, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So the increase is totally God's doing, but it requires the planting and the cultivating and the harvesting. The increase is God's, but there's still work to be done. And so we see the spiritual application of this. Just as the land of Egypt had the blessings of God as far as the rains and the waterings at the perfect times and just the growing that year, all due to God, and yet the people still had to plant. They still had to cultivate from weeds. They still had to do all these things. The work was necessary to get that abundant harvest. And so spiritually speaking, it's the same. There are fields white to harvest, and God will give increase, but as the church, we must do the work. We must still plant the seeds. We must still cultivate and harvest, and God will give increase. But as far as the diligence of Joseph is concerned, We do get a very simple description of what he accomplished in these first 7 years. Back to our passage in verse 48. It says, he gathered up all the food in the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and he laid the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, he laid up in the same. This would, of course, been done according to his suggestion to Pharaoh back in verses 34 through 36. Take a look at that again. When he was before Pharaoh interpreting his dream, he told them what would happen, and then he gave them a suggestion. Now let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And the food that shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So he acted according to his own suggestion. And we might actually find at least three specific things that contributed to Joseph's success during these 7 years. First of all, Joseph did not micromanage. Okay? He did not micromanage such an enormous task. He appointed officers, as he suggested to Pharaoh, officers of the land, over various districts, and to them he would delegate the management. Okay? Joseph had the oversight and the authority, but he delegated to officers throughout the kingdom. Now, this is a wise practice. Just in practical things as well. In our business. And even in our spiritual activity. This is a wise principle. When Solomon was writing in the book of Ecclesiastes, he gave several illustrations, but in one illustration, in Ecclesiastes 4:12, he said that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And what that says is, when we distribute the load, distribute the workload, one strand could break in a rope. But you add more strands, and it adds strength. Have you ever looked at a rope? And you see that the rope is not made up of just one single strand, but it's actually a whole bunch of strands that are woven together, and that gives it strength. It increases its strength. The same with supports and buildings. There's not just one point that holds all the weight. That weight is distributed across several load-bearing walls and different things of that nature. So there's this principle of distributing the work, or distributing the burden across multiple in construction, multiple surfaces. When this illustration of the rope across multiple rope strands. But in the church, in the early church, they were given the offices of elders and deacons in order to distribute that load as well. And so it is with the functioning of the body. All the work is not to be done by one individual, but it is to be shared as the church body. The burden is to be shared so that one does not get overburdened. Okay, so the second thing that Joseph does is he takes in a fifth part or 20% of the harvest of these 7 good years. And he stores it away for the bad years. Now again, this illustrates the practical wisdom of saving in times of plenty in order to have enough in the times of lack. But one of the most interesting things about this to me is how Egypt and most of the surrounding countries survived on this surplus of grain for 7 years. Really, this speaks of just how much God did bless Egypt during these first 7 years. For example, in verse 47, when it says, in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. Some people believe what that means is that for every stalk of grain, every ear of grain, there was enough grain in there to be an entire handful. That's what some people believe in reading this passage. But there's a lot of grain that God blessed them with. 20% of their harvest for 7 years supplied them and all surrounding peoples for another 7 years. That's a lot. God blessed them. Back down in verse 49, Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. We live in a farming culture. And you'll see at every co-op or place where grain is distributed, there's big scales. And in these scales, you drive across and you go inside and they give you a ticket, or maybe they just tell you to go ahead over the intercom or whatever. And they'll weigh your truck filled with corn or wheat or whatever you're carrying. And then you go and you dump your grain, and you come back and you weigh again. And this tells them how much grain you were carrying, how many bushels or at least the weight. And that this is important because it gives them a value of how much to pay you and so forth. But can you imagine as a farmer, or having worked for a farmer, or just living in a farming community, having so much grain that you just say, you know what, it's not even worth weighing anymore. Don't take a record of how much you have. It's just not worth it. There's so much. Don't even bother. Just go dump it in the grain bin and get going again, because there's so much to gather. We wouldn't even dream of that, because we want to know how much we took in. But here, there was so much corn coming in that Joseph finally said, you know what? I'm not even going to bother counting it anymore. We're just going to just store it. And it says they gathered sand or corn, or actually it's wheat grain, as the sand of the sea. Extremely fertile in those 7 years. Well, the final thing that we see that Joseph did in this is to have grain stored at every city. He didn't just have like 2 or 3 giant granaries, but actually every single city had its own storage facilities. And so the harvest around those cities was brought in for that particular city. And you see the wisdom here? When you have such a large harvest, you don't want to spend all your time transporting grain. Rather, every city would have a place to store their grain. Another thing this did, not just the practical aspect of storing it, but it would also show the people that they would have a supply of grain. Not just the major cities, the capital and the prominent cities, but even the small cities, the small villages and towns, the people would see that they too had a supply of grain for their needs. And it would assist in making all this go smoothly for Joseph. Okay? So this is the practical wisdom we see Joseph employing. The distributing of the load, the taking in the fifth part of the grain during this time, and then the storing it in the various cities. And there's probably many other things that he did that are not recorded for us. Then we get down to verses 50 through 52. And here we see that during these years of plenty, God blessed Joseph in another way, the blessing of children. Let's just read these three verses. Verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. According to Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the Lord of the womb is his reward. Children are blessings whenever God gives them. They're blessings. As much as we get fed up as parents sometimes, at the end of the day, we sit back and we say, boy, we are blessed. And we just, thinking back on this past week and the traveling we did, oh boy, there were moments when it was just like, Israel, Allie, just go to bed, take a nap. The night at the hotel, for example, Israel, every once in a while, he just gets into this string of, he has like nightmares or something, and usually he says he's dreaming about tornadoes, and so whatever that's about, he dreams about tornadoes, and he will just scream at the top of his lungs and shout, no, no, in his bed. So here he was, and he and Allie were sharing one bed, and the double queen beds in this hotel room. And Israel was just screaming at the top of his lungs, and he was kind of moving around in his sleep, and we were just worried that he was going to wake Allie up. Even though he was asleep, he was causing all this commotion. And of course, Abby couldn't sleep because she's not used to him screaming in the room there. I usually hear it because I'm awake when he does that. But Abby goes over and she takes Allie and puts her in one bed. And then she goes and lays down with Israel thinking that he's going to calm down, right? Well, he does calm down. But then Allie's awake. And so she sleeps and Israel sleeps. But then I don't sleep and Allie doesn't sleep. So we have this night where neither one of us slept for half the night. And Allie didn't sleep for half the night. So we get those times. But the next day, it was the night before, just watching the kids play and Allie jumping off the edge of the pool into the water. And it's just so much fun. And the blessing and watching them grow up and learn things. Just to hear the new things that they say and the things that they observe. It's amazing and it's fun. And it's a joy. God has given children as a blessing. no matter how much trouble they might cause. We still love them, and they're still a blessing. And to Joseph, they were especially so, because they signaled to him, or signified to him, that God had blessed him and had meant all of his hardships to turn out for good. And in his two names for his sons, we gain insights into Joseph's attitude and even into his relationship with God at this time. The first son in verse 51 was named Manasseh. Manasseh. The name itself means forgetfulness. Okay, now, if that's what your name means with no context, you might think, well, that's kind of a weird thing to name your son, forgetfulness. But Joseph states the reason. For God, said he, has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. So the reasoning is not that Joseph would just simply forget his past and not remember it anymore. But the pain and the bitterness of his treatment by his brothers, the pain and the bitterness of being a slave and being falsely accused and serving time in the prison, the king's dungeon, all that pain and bitterness was taken away. And it was replaced by joy. I think it was just a couple weeks ago, maybe even last week, someone in Sunday school mentioned comparing it to the pain and the sorrow of childbirth, of labor. When a mother sits in that hospital bed, or when she wakes up like Abby did after surgery, and she holds that newborn baby in her arms, she's not thinking about the pain that it took to bear that child. She's thinking about, wow, this child is beautiful. This child is perfect. This child is wonderful. And Paul uses this exact type of illustration to illustrate the Christian struggle in this life. Believers, we face persecution. We face resistance to the gospel and its message everywhere. And we face spiritual battles as we live godly lives in a world of sin. We face these struggles. We also face doubts and fears. We face discouragements. We face sorrows in this life. But at the end of the day, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We won't even think about it. It'll be forgotten. It's not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us later on. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about our light affliction, which is just for a moment. So it's not forgetting that it ever happened, but it's forgetting the sorrow and the bitterness associated with it. The sufferings of this present time. Joseph said, "You've made me to forget. You've made me to forget." And then in verse 52, Joseph had a second son, and his name was Ephraim. Ephraim just means doubly fruitful or double fruits. And he explains his reason here as well. Verse 52. And the name of the second son called he Ephraim, for God hath blessed me, or God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And Joseph teaches us another important principle here. Sometimes we begin to think that we need to get out of a difficult situation before we can prosper. Just let me get through this hard time, and then I can begin to serve the Lord. Just let me get through this trial, and then I can begin to serve God. But Joseph teaches us that God can prosper us even in the midst of the trial. God can bless us even in the midst of that difficult circumstance. You see, Joseph is a slave. He is a stranger in this foreign land. He is apart from all of his family. Everything he knew growing up, it's all gone. It's all long gone. And in this foreign land, serving as a slave, suddenly the blessings of God are poured out upon him. And yes, in one sense, the trial is past. But in another sense, it is not. Because he still is separated from his family. He still is separated from his father. But in the midst of this, God has caused him to be fruitful. I think it was very interesting to compare Joseph's thinking here with his father's perspective in chapter 49, when he blesses his sons. Turn to chapter 49 of Genesis, and let's read verses 22 through 26. Here, Jacob is going, and he's blessing all of his sons one by one. And he comes to Joseph in verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie underneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So even Jacob describes the blessings that God has poured out upon Joseph as being something extraordinary, something supernatural. All God's doing. So God can and will bless us even in the midst of the trial. And he can turn that trial into joy in a heartbeat. And in that 1 second, we realize that God meant this all for our good. Now, we get to verses 37 through 57, back in chapter 41. And here we see Joseph's diligence as governor of Egypt paying off, because we see the beginning of the bad years, the 7 years of famine. So let's read these verses, 53 through 57. And the 7 years of plenteousness that were in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in all the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Notice how many times it says the famine was really bad. Let's just count these here. At verse 54, the years of dearth began to come. Okay. Then it says, and the dearth was in all lands. So we see it's already pretty bad, because it's not just Egypt, it's everywhere. So we can count 54 as one time. Then in verse 55, all the land of Egypt was famished. That means people were beginning to run out of food completely. So twice now. And then in verse 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth. So again, a third time, a terrible famine. And then again in verse 56, the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. So four times now. And then in verse 57, because the famine was so sore in all lands. So five times here, he just describes how severe this famine was. Basically, we can say, as bad as, or as good as the years of increase were, that's how bad the years of famine were. I mean, I can't even begin to imagine. You think of Egypt with the Nile River and all the irrigation that they developed in that land. The Nile River must have been basically dried up. Because if their watering was based on irrigation, there must have been nothing in that Nile River left to irrigate. Just barely enough to drink. So this was a terrible, terrible famine. But we see several things here. First, we see that the Word of God was faithful and true. Once again. Just as Joseph had said, according as Joseph had said. The 7 years of increase were accurate, and also the 7 years of famine. I can't help but wonder at this point if there were Egyptians who had laughed at Joseph previously and said, you know what? We always have good years in Egypt. We always have good years of harvest in Egypt. So Joseph is just a fake. He is just taking advantage of the opportunity to promote himself. When those 7 years of famine began to come, they would have immediately said, you know what? We were wrong. Joseph was right. This is not normal. This is not normal. So God was glorified. Secondly, we see that Joseph's wisdom was justified. Even though the land produced nothing, Egypt had bread. So all of the actions that he took during the 7 years were justified. the taxing of the 20%, the building of these storehouses, all of these things, it was justified. And it is probably likely that some people had their own private stores of grain in minor amounts, but in a short time, this was used up and everyone came to Pharaoh for bread. Then we get to verse 56. And we see that the famine was over all the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. He opened it up so they could buy grain. Now, don't you find it interesting that even in this severe famine, Joseph would not just give away the grain? He's not just going to give it away. People might think, well, what about all those people who are starving and have nothing anyways? How is it right to withhold grain when it's not purchased? Shouldn't he just give it away? Well, no, absolutely not. Because you see, what would happen is they would very soon run out of supplies and the whole land would starve. And here's why. It is very wise for Joseph to require this, for had he not, it is likely that even their great stores of grain would have run out. Now, again, the entire land of Egypt, as well as all the surrounding lands, lived off this supply of grain for 7 entire years and did not run out. Now, what does this say? First of all, that there was plenty. Okay? There was plenty of food for everybody. Okay? There was no lack of grain. However, what this also says as we read between the lines, is that what the 20% food, the 20% of increase that was lived on for 7 years, where did the 80% go? Think about that. Joseph took 20%. Where did the other 80% go? That means the people of Egypt went through the 80% just like that. It was gone. It was either wasted, it was either just not used correctly, maybe some of it was sold, maybe some of it was traded. We have to account for that. But where did the 80% go? You would have thought these people could have lived for 20 years on this supply. But no. They used up their 80% in the first year. And so, they were already going to Joseph for supplies from the 20%. So, we know that these Egyptians, used to a lavish lifestyle, would have probably just wasted that 20% as they had the 80%. And so, of course, they needed to sell it. That way, people didn't just come and take freely without having to cost them something. So that prevented looting, it prevented just wastefulness. And it kept that spread out for a long, long time. Rationed proportionally to those who needed it. And we'll see later on in other studies how even those who didn't have land or belongings to sell or to money to purchase with, there was a way for them to get food too. Okay? And we'll see that later on. Verse 57, all countries came into Egypt for Joseph to buy corn because the famine was so sore in all lands. I just want to close with the fact that this foreshadows how Joseph would finally be reunited with his brothers. After all this time spent away, Joseph would finally be reunited with his family, and it's because of this famine. All right, let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and how detailed it is. And it shows us your glory because of how you not only brought these years of plenty and years of famine, but you also brought Joseph to Egypt. You foresaw all of this and you provided Joseph to bring about the salvation, physically speaking, of this land and the surrounding lands. You are a mighty God and your wisdom is great. And your spirit is in each one of us. And that's something we can't even imagine. It's just so hard to think about how that all works, but it's true. Your spirit lives in us, and your power and your wisdom is available for each one of us to access and to use and to live according to. So we just love you, Lord. We just pray you would use us this week to glorify yourself. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.